We're going to continue worshiping the Lord in just a moment and sing together, and then we're going to have featured music from our chapel choir, and they'll lift us up and lift us up in worship as they lift up the name of Jesus. And then we will hear gladly our guest speaker for today. Today we are so thankful to have Reverend Jeff Pratt to serve as our guest speaker in chapel. Brother Pratt is currently serving as Chief Operating Officer of InQuest Ministries here in Wake Forest. Perhaps you have seen their offices right on the outskirts of Wake Forest. And Dr. Alvin Reed has said that the best youth Sunday school literature in America is produced by InQuest. And so if you are looking for some great Sunday school literature used by churches such as First Baptist Church of Snellville, Second Baptist Church Houston, Texas, Sunday school literature for youth groups, the greatest youth literature in America, according to Dr. Alvin Reed, comes from InQuest Ministries. And so I just wanted to put that in there for free this morning. Now, we are so glad that Brother Jeff Pratt is here with us. His precious wife, Julie, is here. Mrs. Pratt, will you please stand up so we can welcome you today? We're glad that you're here. And Jeff and Julie have three children. Their son, Cole, is here today. Cole, good to see you. And then also Madison and Alec. And so we're going to continue to worship the Lord together. And then I know you will hear gladly as Brother Jeff Pratt comes to open the Word of God to us.
I had the pleasure about a year ago, maybe not quite a year ago, to meet Dr. Patterson, and we've had a couple of meetings since then. And I tell you, it's neat about meeting Dr. Patterson because you hear about a gentleman like that and the effect of ministry that he's had, but you really don't get the persona or the power of meeting of a person until you meet him personally. And I kind of got that. First time I met Dr. Patterson, he was telling me about a sermon he had just preached. And it was a sermon, I think he was speaking at a wildlife dinner. And this was his three points. He told me, he said, Jeff, now I won't do my impression of Dr. Patterson this morning since this is the first time I've spoken in chapel. I may not get invited back, so I'll just do it in my voice. But he said, Jeff, these were my three points. That every young man ought to own a gun. Every young man ought to own a dog. And every young man ought to have a daddy that loves Jesus. And I went from that office and I thought, you know, that makes a lot of sense. I'd never hunted in my life, had never shot a gun, had owned a dog, but it had been a while. And I thought, you know, he knows a little more than I do, so maybe I need to pick up hunting. Well, needless to say, today I have a dog. Today I have four guns. And hopefully my son has a daddy that loves Jesus. Now, Dr. Patterson, if you watch this video, I need the second part of that sermon, and that is that every man needs an ATV four-wheeler and a duck boat. So if you want to preach that sermon, I'd be glad to buy the tape, or my wife would be glad to have that tape. It is good to be here. When I was at Southwestern, and I don't know if you all are this way or not, and if you don't mind, I'm going to kind of get out of the cage a little bit because that's a little confining. I need to be out a little bit from there. But when I was at Southwestern, we had nicknames for our professors. Now, I don't know if you all have nicknames for your professors or not, or you'd be willing to admit to that, but we did. And some of the professors that I remember, we had Dr. Hurry Uri. Dr. Uri was a New Testament professor, and Dr. Uri was the kind of professor that would stand there, and I mean, he could cover the book of John in depth, it seemed like, in 35 minutes. And you decided to be ready to get a hold of that. And then we had Dr. James Leo Machine Gun Garrett. And Dr. Reed, I know you're smiling because you probably heard these names when you were out there. Dr. Garrett was a systematic theology professor. And I mean, when he stood up and he began to talk about systematic theology, it was like a machine gun. He just, bada, 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 and you were just trying to dodge and catch and just get all you could. He could just fly through that. And then we had Dr. Fish. Now, we didn't have a nickname for Dr. Fish because we felt like he was so close to God and had evangelism down so well. If anybody could make you lose your salvation, it had to have been him. So we didn't have a nickname for Dr. Fish. We just said, Roy, we all want to be like Dr. Fish. That was about our nickname for him. But one gentleman, I think, that affected me the most when I was in seminary was Dr. David Garland. Dr. Garland was our Old Testament professor. And Dr. Garland was one of the first professors that I had when I was in seminary. And Dr. Garland would come into class, and I believe, Dr. Reed, I don't know if this is the case or not, but he had to be, when we were there, back in 1987, about 105. I mean, it just seemed like he was just 105. But Dr. Garland would walk in class, and he would set his books down, and he would turn around to the board, and he would begin writing all this stuff in Hebrew, which that just blows your mind to begin with. And the problem is, at that time, you didn't know if it meant anything or not. I was just like, well, that must mean something. And he would write all that stuff in Hebrew, and then he would begin telling us what verse it was, and he would begin talking about it. And Dr. Garland, every time he came to class, very rarely did he ever teach, but every hour, that gentleman would just shuck the corn. Now, you guys know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about shucking the corn. I mean, Dr. Garland would preach, and it was incredible. It was incredible. And I would sit there, and I would just listen to him, and I would just soak that up. And it wasn't with just Dr. Garland, but Dr. Urey and all of those gentlemen, Dr. Garrett, there was something about those men that was different, that was unique, that distinguished them from a lot of other men that I've ever met in the ministry. As Dr. Urey would open up the Bible, and he would begin to read the New Testament, there wasn't a time that I can remember that he didn't weep when he read the New Testament. And as Dr. Garland stood up there in the way that he could, and he began to preach about perfunctory religion, and I remember him preaching through the book of Amos and just hammering on perfunctory religion and using those words that I'd never heard before but was so amazed by, there was something unique about him. And I remember walking out of all of those classes thinking to myself, you know, those guys, those men have been with God. Now, there are a lot of people that I've been under, a lot of preachers and professors as well, that you walk away and you don't get that. But there are some that do. Well, as I was on my journey in seminary and I wanted to make an impact for Christ, I began to see that and sense that. And I remember telling my wife, I want to be like those guys. I want to have what those guys have. And I don't know what it is yet, but I want to find it. And I thought it was just an old man thing. I mean, I thought you had to be at least 65 years of age to have that presence. Then I met a man named Irwin McManus. Irwin is a friend of mine, and at the time he was a director of evangelism at Dallas Baptist Association. And Irwin and I worked together and became great friends. Irwin is now the pastor at Mosaic Church out in Los Angeles. Irwin's a little older than I am, and as I began to work with Irwin, I began to realize that, you know, it's not just an old man thing. That here was a man that was a little older than me, but yet had the same presence, had the same power, and I walked away from him and I sensed the same thing. This guy has been with God. One of the distinguishing characteristics that I've seen that makes ministry effective and that causes us as ministers to have an effect on the people that are around us is the fact that people can sense that we've been with God. That the presence of God is in our life. As I think about that, I think about Moses. Moses was a man whom obviously understood and searched for the presence of God. Moses was not a man who always understood that and pursued that, obviously. We know Moses gives us a picture of his life in the book of Exodus earlier in his life. You remember that story when he killed the Egyptian? When he saw that Egyptian that was attacking the people and he killed the Egyptian, Moses wasn't necessarily moving in the presence of God there. And you can imagine him early in his life as he killed that slave and hit him under a shallow grave of sand. Somebody walking up and said, hey, who killed that Egyptian? Maybe an arm sticking out, a leg sticking up. Moses said, what are you talking about? What Egyptian? Wasn't me. There was a time in his life where he didn't understand the presence of God. But Moses began to learn that. And we see in Exodus 32, verse 11, where Moses says this, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Moses understood the power of the presence of God in his life. He learned throughout his journey that regardless of what he learned, regardless of what he was taught, regardless of what abilities he had, he needed the presence of God in his life. But there's a story I want to share with you all this morning that gives us a little different picture of a leadership struggle that Moses had. Moses came to a point in his life where he had been on the mountain with God. His life, the last part of his life, had been filled with the pursuit of the presence of God. And Moses comes down, and as he's coming down, he sees that the people have turned against God. God had warned him before he came down that your people have turned against me. And Moses, it's going to cost you a price. And that price is, Moses, is that when you go into the land that I've given you, that I've promised you, Moses, I'm not going with you. Moses, my presence will not be with you. Moses faced a great struggle because Moses knew in all of his ministry and all that he had done for God that the thing that carried him through was not his ability, was not his lineage or his family. It had been the presence of God. And now he faced a crisis. And that's where I want us to pick up in Exodus chapter 33. So turn with me, if you will, there to Exodus chapter 33. And let's pick up on Moses' struggle and see if we can learn a few things about the importance of the presence of God in our lives. And let me say this. There is an aspect of our souls that needs to remain hungry, that needs to remain unsatisfied. And that is the aspect of our soul that desires for the presence of God. Moses says in verse 12, chapter 33, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." Here's what I want us to see about the presence of God. The first thing is this, is that Moses understood, and we need to understand, that the presence of God is not a pragmatic pursuit, but it is a relational journey in search for God. That the presence of God is not a pragmatic pursuit, but a relational journey for the presence of God. Moses knew, and God had told Moses, if you read in chapter 33, verse 1, the Lord told Moses, notice what he said, "Leave this place, you and the people who brought us out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants." And notice what he says in verse 2, "I will send an angel before you." Now Moses comes and says, "God, I can't go from here because you've not told me who's going with us." Well, God had told Moses in chapter 33, "Moses, I'm sending an angel. I'm not going with you because of the sins of your people. But Moses, I'm sending an angel." And Moses wasn't satisfied with that. That wasn't enough for Moses. That wasn't good enough, because Moses knew what had led him through the desert up to this point was not an angel, but the presence of God. So Moses comes and he begins to implore God for his presence. And I want you to see this, that Moses did not use some pragmatic approach for the presence of God. And that is the danger that we have in ministry today. Is that we figured out pragmatically, step one, step two, step three, this is how you achieve the presence of God. And ladies and gentlemen, the presence of God does not come to us by pragmatic method, but by relational pursuit for the holiness of an individual named Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. Notice how he implores God for his presence. He says over in verse 12 and 13, "You have said," he's saying to God, "God, you have said this about me. I know you by name, and I found favor with me. If you are pleased with me," notice what he says, "Lord, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Lord, I want your presence in my life. So for me to gain that, Father, deepen my relationship with you. Teach me your ways, Lord. Continue to teach me about who you are and where you're going and what you're about and your holiness. God, I want to know those things, because in knowing those things and growing in my relationship with you, I know that that is where I'm going to find the presence of God." It's not a program. Moses understood that. It's not four steps and a result. Moses understood that. Moses understood that it was a personal, relational pursuit for the presence of God. Moses didn't even implore God to come with him to say, "God, come lead us into the land." Moses said, "God, teach me more about you." Well, isn't it a danger for us as we find ourselves committed to the study of God and to the study of his word that it turns into a pragmatic educational pursuit and not a relational journey? You know, we have to face that as we write curriculum, as we develop curriculum and do what we do. That we're not just continuing to pen material that we feel like is going to teach well, is going to flow well, that teachers can handle well, but that we're creating curriculum given to us by God, that when a teacher grabs that and they teach that, they can know that somebody has been in the presence of God when they've penned that material. And it comes not out of our pragmatic pursuits, but out of our relationship to seek the holiness of God. Moses understood that was what the presence of God was about. Well, he moves on and he says this, verse 14, "The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him," verse 15, "if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other peoples of the face of the earth?" The second thing Moses teaches us about the presence of God is that the movement, now listen, the movement or the presence of God must be a prerequisite to the movement of the people of God. The presence of God must be a prerequisite before the movement of the people of God. You know what Moses understood? Moses understood that it wasn't about success. Now, had Moses already been promised success? Sure he had. Let's look at what God promised him. Look over in chapter 33 one more time. Notice what it says. He says, go up to the land in Egypt. Go up to the land I've promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. Now watch this. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you. Now, what did God promise Moses there? Was God leaving Moses hanging out to dry? Was God saying to Moses, Moses, go into the land, you're on your own. Just do the best you can, Moses. No, not at all. God promised Moses success. But God also said to Moses, Moses, I'm not going to be with you. I'm not going to be there. My presence won't be with you. Moses came back to God and he said, God, listen, if you're not going, I'm not going. God, it doesn't matter that I'm going to be successful. God, it doesn't matter that we're going to march in there and that we're going to be successful and that your angel's going to run out of all of our enemies and we're going to walk into the land flowing with milk and honey. God, that is not the point. If you're not there, I'm not there. Well, how many times have we cried that prayer when we've looked at a situation that we know is going to be successful? And we've said to ourselves, I'm not going because God's not in it. When are we going to realize that when God moves, he moves by his presence, not by a vote, but by an opportunity, not by something that looks good or not by something that looks successful, but by the presence of God? How many times have we sat down and said, we're moving forward. It doesn't look good. It doesn't look like it could be successful, but God is moving and we're going ahead. You see, we don't do that because we're so afraid of failing. We're so afraid of not being successful. Listen, Moses wasn't concerned about results, nor was Moses concerned about what everybody else would say. Moses was concerned that God was there. And that was his determining factor of whether or not he would move. But why did Moses want so badly the presence of God? Notice the two things that Moses says will come out of the presence of God being with him and being with us in our ministry. Look at what he says. He says in verse 16, the first thing, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and that with your people unless you go with us? Are we concerned in our lives and in our ministries about the pleasure of God? Are we concerned in our lives that God looks at us and that he is pleased with us regardless of what everyone else says? That God would look at us and say, I am pleased with you. That I am pleased with you. The second thing Moses says will happen, and that will happen for us, is that it will be our distinguishing characteristic. Notice what he says. He goes on and says, what else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? You hear what Moses' heartbeat is? You hear what Moses is crying for? Moses is saying, God, I don't want to be known as being a great leader. God, I'm not looking for a book contract. God, I'm not looking to do seminars. God, I'm not looking to get on the speaking circuit. God, I'm not concerned about that. Lord, I do not want what distinguishes me from everybody else to be my ability or what I can accomplish on my own. God, what distinguishes me is that I want somebody to look at my life and say, that man has been with God. And those people have been with God. Is that really our desire? Are we really looking to be distinguished in the communities that we serve in by the fact that people can look at us and say, God is there? You know what I've learned about young people, about teenagers, and that does encompass the majority of the focus of our ministry, is that young people aren't running away from God. Teenagers aren't running away from God. Teenagers want to see God. Teenagers want to know that God exists, just as adults want to know that. Teenagers are searching for authentic, believing relationships. The problem is that teenagers look at our churches and they look at our lives and they see nothing that distinguishes us from everybody else in the world. So how in the world can we look at a generation and say, you're the problem? No, maybe we're the problem. Because we've not sought the presence of God. Because we've not got down on our face and said, God, it doesn't matter what I can do. Do people see you in my life? I've always said, and I continue to believe, that our task is to get people to the presence of God. That's what changes people's lives. When I became a believer, it wasn't because somebody preached a great sermon. As a matter of fact, that guy couldn't preach his way out of a wet paper bag. He tries. But it was all about the presence of God, that I saw what God looked like. I saw the presence of Jesus, and I said, that's what I want. And that students today that come to Christ, and adults today that come to Christ, they're looking for faith to be validated. You see, that's what we need to understand. Today we live in a generation of postmoderns who are looking for validation. And the problem is that we have a problem with that. Why should we have a problem with the validation of our faith? Because we no longer live in a generation of people who will believe what we say. George Hunter says that we're living in an apostolic generation closest to the one that was in the first century, that people are searching for validation of truth. And they're not finding it in programs. They're not finding it in the things that we do. It's amazing that we have felt like that if we get a band and we get a guitar and a drum and we get some praise courses and a video projector, boom, we've got the presence of God. Well, let me tell you something. That doesn't guarantee anything. Doesn't matter how good the musicians are. Because the presence of God is not based on instruments and choruses and hymns and all of those battles. It's based on the fact that we have spent time seeking the favor of God. And that people know that. Moses said, God, what will distinguish me? What will distinguish your people? Lord, there's a lot of things going on out there. There's a lot of people, God, that are doing a lot of crazy things. And Father, we want to stand out. We want to be distinguishable. And let it be that your presence is with us. There's something that people cannot argue with, and that is the presence of God. You know, they can argue about our methods. They can argue about what version of the Bible we should use. They can argue about whether we should sing hymns or choruses. They can argue about a lot of things. But they can't argue with the overwhelming presence of God. That needs to be what distinguishes us. Moses moves on. God has said to Moses, and the Lord said to Moses, I will do everything that you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. I mean, Moses got what he asked for. Isn't that enough? Moses came imploring God, saying, God, listen, you've got to go with us. We're not going unless you go with us, Lord. And God comes to Moses and says, Moses, I'm going with you. Now watch. Here comes the unsatisfied soul. And Moses says, all right, God, show me just a little bit more. Notice what he says. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. Now show me your glory. Lord, show it to me. Lord, I've just not gotten enough. Father, I know that the word says that my experience with you is that we talk face to face. Lord, that we meet with each other and that we're friends. But God, that's not enough. Show me your glory. Show me all that there is to know about you. God, I want to know the glorified God that I serve. I want to see all that I can see. God, show me more. Moses had a part of his soul that was never satisfied. And that part of that soul was seeking the presence of God. He needed to know more. I was speaking in a revival, and I am now at a church just outside of Winston-Salem, Yadkinville, North Carolina. Anybody hear from Yadkinville? I couldn't find it either. But Yadkinville, North Carolina, in this small church, I was talking about the knowledge of God and how that we know God more today because of our experience than we knew the day that we came to Christ. I asked a lady in the audience, this is a dangerous question to ask. I could tell that I asked, who here has been married at least 50 years? Several raised their hands, and I said, ma'am, let me ask you a question. Do you know your husband better today than you knew him 50 years ago? She just shook her head, yes. He was asleep. She elbowed him. He put his hearing aid in. I said, ma'am, let me ask you a question. Would you marry him again today? Now listen, you got to be careful asking senior adults that. Because here's what's happened. They've learned over the last 50 years they can be honest. So you got to be careful. And she looked at me and said, well... I said, man, that's a yes, isn't it? That is a yes. Let's not stop the revival. That's a yes. She caught me yesterday at senior adult lunch. She said, preacher, you know why I hesitated? I said, no, ma'am. She said, because I thought about it. I said, well, listen, just don't think about that anymore. Just stay right where you are. Obviously, as we grow in relationship, we grow and we continue to know. We know someone better, and we want to continue to know someone better when we're in love with them. I've been married 17 years. I knew that. I just had to clear my throat. 17 years, May 10th. I've been married. And there's still things I want to know about my wife. I've not finished knowing her. I've not finished growing in our relationship. There's still much to know. We've got to have that same passion for God, that we say, God, even though we've learned about you, Father, even though we can read it in the original language, Father, we can even parse verbs. God, we've learned so much about you. We've learned so much that we've systematized our theology. But God, that's not enough. Show me your glory. Show me who you are. It goes right back to what Moses understood in the beginning, that the presence of God is not a pragmatic pursuit, but a relational journey as we continue to grow in the knowledge and in the favor of the God that we serve. I've not shared much about our ministry, but I really have, because our ministry is all about the presence of God. Trust me, if you knew me, you would understand that. 17 years ago, I was standing in a pulpit, being saved about 2 months, and the fellow that led me to the Lord, sitting out here in a pew just like he is today, preaching at a small country church outside of Jefferson City, Tennessee. Didn't belong there, but just by the presence and the favor of God, was asked to be there. Today I stand speaking to you, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. 17 years later, not a lot has changed. Not a lot has changed. A few years under the bridge, but it's by the presence and the power of God and the favor of God that I'm here. Trust me, if you knew me, you would say, if that guy could speak at chapel, there's hope for me. It's by the presence and the favor of God. Let me leave you with this. Moses said this, and I want this to be your prayer. Write this down. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Let your prayer be as you continue your pursuits, as you continue to pursue what God has called you to pursue. Maybe some of you graduating in May, worrying about where you're supposed to be, worrying about what you're supposed to be doing. Listen, don't pursue those things. Pursue the presence of God. Seek the presence of God. Say to God, God, if you're not sending us, we won't go from this place. But God, that when you send us, we'll go. Why? Because we'll know, God, that you're pleased with us. And that, God, when I get there, that what will distinguish me from all other peoples is that someone would know that I've spent time with Jesus. I think of the disciples when they said of them that they were untrained, unlearned men, but they'd been with Jesus. Let me ask you guys a question. Have you been accused of that lately? Has anybody accused you lately? They're not going to accuse you of being unlearned, and they're not going to accuse you of being uneducated. But I want to ask you a serious question. Have they accused you of being with Jesus? Let's let that be our accusation. Our distinguishing characteristic is that we've been with God. Let's pray together. Father, our prayer this morning, Lord, as we continue to pursue that which you've called us to pursue, is that, Father, when people see us, when people are around us, Lord, what distinguishes us would not be our ability, would not be our education, would not be the things, Father, that we could create in the flesh. But Lord, it would be that one thing that we cannot create, but God, only you can place, and that is the presence and favor of God in our life. Father, I pray for these students. Lord, I pray for these professors, and Father, I pray for our ministry and all those here that are in ministry, that we would continue to pursue, Father, that relational journey you placed us on years ago when we came to you. Father, when you called us out and our lives were committed to the gospel, that God, our pursuit would be for your pleasure. And Lord, that we would never be satisfied when it comes to the presence of God in our lives. That we would live, Lord, an unsatisfied soul seeking more of the glory of God. And Father, I pray for that for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen.